Preach your word, Lord. You laid a message on my heart for your people, Lord. Help me to be able to get that to them, Lord. And may we all receive it and be changed and be closer to you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Children's Church. Thank you, Tom. Well, 2013's almost over. Somebody's happy. In just a few days, we'll be ringing in another new year. Already, right? Anyone here going to make a New Year's resolution?
Why make them when you break them?
Why make them when you break them? Nobody, huh?
I always make them.
Julie does. Yeah, yeah. We're going to talk about that a little this morning. Why do we do it? We make them because we want to, in some way, improve ourselves. In some way, or maybe several ways, we all desire to be better. Okay? Resolutions will be made to lose weight, to work harder, to be kinder. How about to improve spiritually? Here's a good one. Whether we make resolutions or not, we probably all desire to be better. Is that right? Maybe even be great. Are you great at something? Anyone here great at something? Well, you're great at humility. How many desire to be great at something? Come on. It's all right. Wouldn't you like it to be said of you, now that is a great person.
Amen.
He or she is simply the best. I think deep down every one of us would like to hear that said about us. What about at your funeral? Right? It's a good goal to live life in such a way that people will remember you as a great person. It's always touching at a funeral when people stand up, and I'll give people a chance and see if anyone wants to come up and say, and it's always something to hear people talk about the impact that other people have had on their lives. Greatness. What is a great person? The world has different ideas. But I want to talk to you this morning about true greatness. You want to be great? Listen to this message. And maybe this message will give us all something to strive for in the coming year, like Julie was saying. You know, it's just the changing of a year, but it's a good time to go, okay, this now's as good a time as any. Right? Let us strive for greatness. The disciples asked Jesus a question. Matthew 18. Verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's an innocent enough question. It's normal for people, particularly men, to want to excel or to be ambitious or to want to be the greatest. Who was it? Muhammad Ali. I am the greatest. We even wear t-shirts that say, world's greatest dad. Anybody have one of them? Nobody? Well, it doesn't count if you buy it yourself. So here the disciples ask the question of Jesus, who then will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But the question wasn't so innocent after all. When we look at the parallel accounts in the Gospels, we see that the disciples were actually arguing about it. They were actually arguing among themselves about who was the greatest. Yeah, the disciples. Isn't that something? So we kind of see from that that the disciples were just ordinary people chosen of God like we are. Can I get an amen? Just because you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, doesn't mean that you'll no longer have a battle with your flesh and its desires. And that's what they were going through. They had that desire, that ambition to want to be the best. And to where the point that they were actually arguing amongst themselves about it. And we need to watch it. You know, one thing in the new year, certainly, every one of us could say, I need to watch my flesh. How many sometimes say the flesh gets control? Come on, just two people? Yeah, we need to watch that. Mark, the parallel account I was speaking of, Mark chapter 9, verses 33 and 34 says this, Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they, verse 34 says, But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves about who would be the greatest. So Jesus was asking them about it. The Weist version, the expanded Greek translation, says indicates that Jesus asked and kept asking them, but they were silent. They knew that he knew. Amen? They knew that he knew. So they didn't want to answer. They were probably a bit embarrassed about it, and wouldn't we be? Amen? When they go ahead and ask the question, Jesus gives the answer. The answer that he gives was for them, but it's for us as well. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Someone? Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Then listen to Jesus' answer. Listen to what he says. Back in Matthew chapter 18. Then Jesus called a little child to him. Don't you love the way Jesus taught? You know, they ask him this question. He knows that they've been disputing. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus prepares to answer them and calls a child to him. I love it. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So here is something that's a bit surprising. We see that greatness is found what? In humility. Whoever humbles himself as this little child. Even childlikeness. Whoever humbles himself. Now what does that mean? Humbles here means literally to make low. Metaphorically, the word means to debase, to humble, to lower oneself. It describes a person who is devoid of all arrogance and self-exaltation. A person who is willingly submitted to God and His will. That's what it means to humble ourselves. So he says, whoever humbles himself as this child that he uses as an example is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To become like a child. In what way? What attributes of a child does Jesus desire to see in us? Certainly doesn't want us to be childish. Right? He doesn't want us to be babies. He doesn't want us to be whiners. Anybody know any kids like that? So in what way? What are the attributes of a child that Jesus wants to see in us? It's the simple trust and dependence of a child, that is the way to the kingdom of heaven. They have that simple trust. They have that dependence. A child trusts in others. He has to. He depends on others. He has to. A child need not worry because he trusts in his parents to meet his needs. Amen? He's not concerned with doing it on his own. I hear that. Get that now. That is a perfect picture of our salvation. We must fully trust in Jesus and know that we cannot do it on our own. Is that right? We need not worry. Why? Because Jesus has paid it all. It's taken care of. And you have to be saved. You have to fully trust in the Savior and what He did. That's the childlike attribute that God is looking for in us. That trust. Do you remember when you were a kid? You weren't worried because you knew things were taken care of.
Amen.
We need to depend on Jesus for our every need. How many have found Him faithful in meeting your needs?
Yes.
Amen. He's faithful. And again, we need not worry. How many could use less worry and anxiety in your life in 2014? Hands up everywhere. Praise the Lord. Then become childlike in your trust and dependence on the Lord. Stop trying to do it on your own. Shout.
Amen.
Jesus can handle it. I said Jesus can handle it. And He promised that He would. You think back to when you were a child. No worries. No job. No family depending on you. No mortgage. So I get a shout there for sure. Nothing to worry about because it was all taken care of. Now determine, or in other words, resolve to be that way in your relationship with the Lord. And I want to tell you, you'll have less worry. You'll have less anxiety. And we need to do that. We need to lean on the Lord and trust in Him.
Amen.
Now when money gets tight or things are going looking bad in my business, which happens from time to time, it's up and down, I have a tendency to start to worry. And I want to tell you, it's wrong. I need to just trust in the Lord. And I've learned to do that. I've learned to trust in the Lord. And even sometimes what I'll say is, it's not my problem. Is that right?
Amen.
That doesn't mean I don't work. That doesn't mean I don't try. But it means it's not my problem to worry about. God can handle it. God will handle it.
Amen.
God is my provider, and He will keep His promises.
Amen.
Does that mean we don't make an effort? Does that mean we can just sit back and go, oh, God will take care of it. He'll send the ravens by with some food for me. No, of course not. We work as hard as we can. Work ethic's a good thing, amen? Work as hard as we can. And Keith Green sung a song that says, just keep doing your best and pray that it's blessed and God will take care of the rest.
Amen.
There's your worry. You get worried? I'm doing my best. I'm praying that it's blessed and I'm trusting God to take care of the rest. Will He do it?
Amen.
Amen. That really sums it up. So greatness comes in childlike humility. Because if we're proud, we want to do it on our own. I can handle this. I got it. Right? But it takes humility to get to the point where you say, I need the Lord. I need God to handle this for me because I can't handle it. It takes humility. You have to humble yourself, come down to that point where you can trust Him. Al?
I would pray to the Lord that not only I can't handle it, but I want it done right.
Right.
So I pray that He can give me a hand.
There you go. All right. When He does it, it is done right.
Amen.
So true greatness. You know, it's not about conquering. It's not about, you know, striving and all that. Jesus is teaching us here and answered His disciples that greatness, true greatness, comes with childlike humility. Isn't it interesting how a lot of the things that we find in the Bible are the opposite of the way we think?
Right.
And this is a good example of that.
Amen.
So greatness comes in childlike humility. Next, he continues, Matthew 18:5, says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.
Hallelujah.
Keep in mind that Jesus is still answering the question, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? To receive. Now what does that mean? It means to accept unconditionally, to welcome, to make a deliberate choice to welcome a child in every way possible. Now, he used the child as an example, but he's not just talking about children here. To receive some means to receive someone as a person with tenderness, with warmth and care, no matter how low, no matter how unimportant or how poor they might be. If you receive them, Jesus said, you receive me. To receive someone who is in need physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, or in any other way. Remember, Jesus said, as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. So I want to ask you this morning, and kind of give yourself a self-examination and ask yourself this question, how do you treat the person that you love the least? Whoever that may be, and I don't necessarily mean someone that you're in contention with, we'll get to that a little later, but someone that you don't care about so much. Who are we to love? Everyone. And what kind of word is love? Action word. Right? So ask yourself, how do I treat the person that I love the least? Maybe a neighbor. Maybe a homeless person. How do we treat them? As you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. So true greatness, leaning down to help someone, comes in condescension. That means voluntary descent from one's rank or dignity in relations to an inferior, a patronizing attitude or behavior. It means to stoop down, figuratively speaking, to help someone. I think Jesus is pleased with that, amen? When we stoop down to help someone in need. Do we do this? Do we take the time? Do we reach out to others with the love of Christ? Everyone here has a different life. And in your life, you have different people around you. It's kind of like your own little world. That you're going to be able to interact with people I'll never see, and I interact with people you'll never see. Are you helping? Are you stooping down? Are you bringing yourself down to help someone who may be less than you? Now, when I say that, I don't mean you're thinking like, well, I'm high and mighty enough. It doesn't mean that. It means that someone who is poorer than you, maybe financially, maybe spiritually, like that. And leaning down to help them. You all have people in your world that only you can reach. And are we about the Father's business? Are we doing unto the least of these? And so doing so to Jesus? Or are we ignoring them? Or are we ignoring Jesus? Let us resolve to do so. To really, okay, I mean really, live out our faith with our actions. Can we resolve to do that? Would the Lord be pleased with that? I think He would. The third concerns other believers, particularly those who are young in the Lord. Continuing on in Matthew 18, verses 6 through 10. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So we see that just as a person would be blessed for receiving someone, for helping someone, for treating someone well, a terrible fate awaits anyone who would lead someone astray. Very serious. Very strong words from the Lord here. A millstone hung around the neck and being cast into the sea would be a better fate. Wow. That would be a better... How many would like that? That doesn't sound very good to me. A millstone hung around your neck and being cast into the sea, but that would be a better fate. In verse 7, Jesus acknowledges that the world is a source of temptation. He says, "Woe to the world because of this, because of offenses. But woe to the man by whom the offense or the temptation comes." So great care must be taken to avoid being an agent of temptation that would cause someone to sin. Do you see it? In verses 8 and 9, Jesus uses extreme examples to show how important this is. Cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye to avoid it. I think he was trying to make a point. Amen? In other words, we must avoid sin or causing others to sin at all costs. So how can this happen? I mean, we're Bible-believing Christians, right? We're not going around trying to tempt anyone. It can happen when our lifestyle does not match our testimony. When we have hypocrisy and inconsistency in our lives. Because you are being watched. People are watching you. And whether you know it or not, or whether you like it or not, you are having an influence on people. How many are familiar with Facebook? Because I know we mentioned it, that's our culture we live in, and we mention it a lot. Facebook is a thing on the computer that you can, or on the screen, you can put pictures or whatever. You know, you buy a new car, you put a picture of it, or you get a new puppy or whatever, or a lot of people put pictures of stuff that they cook and things like that. Or you could just put on there how your day is going. And everybody that's in there, that's your friend, they can see and they can keep up with you. One thing about Facebook is, it's a great revealer of inconsistencies in the lives of Christians. Sometimes you'll read stuff of people and go, "What are they thinking?" Okay? You see a lot of things on there that are not consistent with their testimony. It can be rather disturbing. It kind of makes you scratch your head and say, wait a minute. What are you doing? What? You just said what? It's interesting the way it works. It's an interesting dynamic because people kind of put everything out. Missy, I've heard you talk about that before, about leave it at home, right? You know, people will just put anything there. I don't know if it's loneliness or just can't think of anything else to say, but it's a great revealer of inconsistencies in a person's testimony. So what can happen to young, immature believers or even unbelievers when they see a Christian sinning or being inconsistent in their testimony? What will happen? They'll follow that example. Well, so-and-so's doing it. It must be okay. Yeah. Do you see the danger there? It even goes so far in the New Testament to talk about things that are perfectly okay, that are not sin, but that might cause someone to stumble. What are we to do? Don't do it. Even though you have every right to, even though it's not a sin, even though it's perfectly okay, if it's going to cause someone else to stumble, the stumbling block principle says, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to give up my rights for the sake of my brother or my sister. And every one of us are being watched by people. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's not good. So we need to be very careful. He says, woe to that person if such a thing causes another person to sin. Very heavy. Very serious. And we see, you know, Jesus is talking about cutting off your hands and your feet, plucking out your eye to avoid it. We need to take it very seriously. We need to live the life. That's a good resolution for every one of us. Amen? We need to live the life and truly walk the walk. But we need to be very careful that we do so because we have an influence on others. We need to be careful to live what we say and to be an example to other believers. Again, it's a great responsibility. Jesus continues and says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. We must be careful how we treat new or younger believers. That means instead of criticizing them, hear me now, instead of criticizing them, people who haven't been in the Lord as long as you, people that are new believers, people that just don't get it yet, okay? Instead of criticizing them, we need to humbly and lovingly show them the way. The New Testament talks about older women in the church being an example to younger women and older believers in the church teaching the younger ones. Not judging, not having a holier-than-thou attitude, but guiding them with gentleness. Did you ever consider that maybe they just don't know yet? And if we're not careful and go, oh, that guy, you know, he's supposed to be a believer. Look what he's done. Maybe he doesn't know. So instead of judging and criticizing, we need to gently, lovingly show them the way and guide them. That's the purpose of the church. Amen?
Amen.
How do you know about the Christian walk? The things you do and the things you don't do. How do you know? Because someone taught you. Or the Holy Spirit taught you through the Word. But certainly there were people in your lives. How many can say I've had people in my life teach me how to walk the Christian walk? Again, that's the purpose of the church. So keep that in mind whenever you see someone. Don't look down on them. Don't judge them. Don't criticize them. But help them. So we must be careful to live the life, to walk the walk. And let us all resolve to be genuine in that. So there's greatness. True greatness comes in being careful and truly living the life. Matthew 18:10-14 says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? Jesus said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one that's straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more and more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is the parable of the lost sheep. Here Jesus talks about those who have gone astray. It means at one time they were in the flock with the other sheep. Okay? What's another word for that? Backsliders. So you see how God feels about the backslider. He's willing to leave the 99 who are safe and to go after that one. He's talking about those who have gone astray. How do we treat the backslider? With disgust or with concern? Are we criticizing them? Are we ignoring them? Uh-oh. Are we gossiping about them? Or are we doing what we can to bring them back home? That's the example we have from the Good Shepherd. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, considered them important enough to leave the 99 that were safe and to go after them. Is He not our example? Amen? What an example He is to us. He didn't just sit around and hope that the lost sheep would come home someday. Right? And that's what we do. Right? We pray for them, but we kind of just sit around and hope they come through that door again someday. But what did Jesus do? He went after them. It's important that we don't just write people off. That we don't abandon them. You know, people don't come around anymore and they're quickly forgotten. If we all sat here and really thought about it for a while, we could probably think of maybe half a dozen people that came to this church at one time and they don't come anymore. Where are they at now? What's going on in their life? We have no idea because we've quickly forgotten about them. Is that right? Well, I guess so-and-so went back into the world. What a shame. Oh, well. No. We need to be concerned that the lost are found. And you know what that takes? effort. It takes an effort. What can we do? Certainly we keep on praying for them. We keep put their name on your refrigerator if you have to, so you can remember to pray for them. Keep on loving them and show love to them every chance you get. Don't treat them like outcasts. Be there when they need someone. Let them know that no matter what, they can count on you. Call them. Send them a card. Let them know that you love them and care for them. You know, until they say, stop calling me, leave me alone. Call them. Hey, just wondering how you're doing. Just want to let you know I love you. Praying for you. Not condescending. Not like, well, you know, you really need to be back at church and you're going to go to hell and that's not going to win anybody. Yeah, we've been missing you at church. We'd love to see you back. That's a little different. You see how that's seasoned a little differently? But that takes compassion. And true greatness is found in compassion. Do you see it? So these are some good things that we can... You know, I don't do resolutions. Nothing wrong with them, but it's okay to resolve something. That means you make a determination, I'm going to do something. So that would be a good thing to resolve, is to be more compassionate. Anybody say amen to that? The last one may be the hardest one of all. Buckle your seatbelts. You ready? Continuing in Matthew 18, still the same subject. Jesus still answering the disciples' question, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. I mean, nobody likes tax collectors, do they? Notice that the point of this is what? Reconciliation. Okay, that's the point of it. It's not just going through some steps so that we can write them off as a heathen. Okay? I think a lot of people would look at that last part of that and rejoice in that. And we go, oh man, that's delightful. As long as I do this, this, and this, then I can write them off as a heathen or a tax collector. That's not the point. The point is reconciliation. The point is doing whatever it takes to be reconciled, to be brought back together. The offended party is to, by all means, attempt reconciliation. Jesus gives us instructions on how to handle it. He told us what to do. You got a problem with someone? There's your solution. He gave us the proper way to handle it when we have differences. And we will have differences. How many here is human? I caught a couple not paying attention. We have the solution. But we must go into it with a willingness to forgive. It's not about going to someone so you can get them to confess or own up to being at fault. It's not what it's about. It's not going to them, hey, you wronged me and I want an apology. Nope. It says if they'll hear you, giving them that opportunity. Look, I want to make things right. There's a little tension between me and you. I don't like it. I want to make things right. Can we make things right, brother? Can we make things right, sister? Again, it's not going so you can get them to confess or own up to something and say, yes. But I have been hurt and offended. Do I have to forgive? Well, let's see. Let's look at Matthew 6, 14 and 15. The question here is, do I have to forgive? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what's the answer? Do I have to forgive? Yes. All right, Charles Spurgeon. How many are familiar with Charles Spurgeon? He didn't pull any punches, did he? Okay, now I'm going to read a quote from him. Now this is Charles Spurgeon, not me. Don't get mad at me, okay? But I like this quote. You are nothing better than deceitful hypocrites if you harbor in your minds a single unforgiving thought. There are some sins which may be in the heart, and you may yet be saved, but you cannot be saved unless you are forgiving. If we do not choose to forgive, we choose to be damned. I heard a couple quiet amens there. As a Christian, listen. As a Christian, if you have a strained relationship with another Christian, no matter whose fault, you have a responsibility to go to him or her and seek reconciliation, no matter whose fault it is. Take care of it. Do it right. Don't go to others about it. Okay? You don't, well, you know what? That John Early, man, he was there Wednesday night, and I was there, and I was teaching his boys, and he didn't even say hello to me. He didn't even smile at me. I can't believe him. And then that person goes, and pretty soon, John, you're looking like a bad guy. When the fact of the matter may be, one of your boys might have been getting ready to fall off a chair, so you were paying more attention to that. You see what I'm saying? You don't mind me using it as an example, do you, John? John will be signing autographs after the sermon, so... But do you see the point? You don't go to somebody else and say, well, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. Because what can happen, they can then, if I did that for real, and I said to Liz, then she might start having ill feelings about you, John. What did I just cause her to do? I caused her to sin. Now let's back up a little bit. You remember that part? Everybody got that part? You don't want to cause someone else to sin. So you don't go to other people, you go to that person. And you're not going to them, I demand satisfaction. No. You go to them, look, things are not right between you and I. We need to make things right. I love you in the Lord. I don't like that we have this tension. You do whatever it takes. Amen? Take care of it and do it right. So you don't go to others about it, which could cause them to sin. You go to the person humbly. And seek to make things right. Now, this is a two-way street. If someone comes to you seeking reconciliation, you also must be forgiving. And we're talking about forgiveness and reconciliation. But they keep doing it. They keep sinning against me. I've been through this before over and over and over, and I'm just done with it. Does that work? Nope. You know what's coming. Anybody know what's coming? You got it. You got it. Let's read it. Matthew 18, 21, 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Nope. Somebody said, yep, too soon. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You see, the scribes taught that one should forgive three times. That's what the scribes taught. And a few of them stretched it to seven times. So here's Peter. You know, he's probably thinking he's doing really good. And he stretches it out, and he uses the largest number of times of forgiveness that's easy that he's ever heard of. Seven times. And then Jesus surprises him with his answer, 70 times 7. Now, did Jesus mean only 490 times? No. He meant infinite times until reconciliation was accomplished. So we can't say, well, they keep doing it, they keep doing it, they keep doing it, they keep doing it, and I'm not going to forgive them anymore. No, no, no. You have to forgive them. But you don't understand. I do understand. We had an example in our Sunday school commentaries a couple weeks ago about this. And it said, imagine a fellow church member came up to you every Sunday and said, hey, I let all the air out of your tires. Will you forgive me? And you forgave him. Then he did the same thing next week. And you forgave him. Then he did the same thing the next week. And you forgave him. How many times do you have to forgive them? As many times as he does it, right? Yeah. So Jesus surprised them. And again, he didn't just mean 400 times. He meant infinite times until reconciliation was accomplished. Again, it's not about meeting an obligation. Again, it's not like, well, you know, I went to them, they didn't receive me. I went to them with another person, they didn't receive me. Went to them with the church, they didn't receive me, so they're done. No, no, no. And it's not like, well, I forgave them 7 times, that's it, I'm done, I met the obligation. No, no, no. It's as many times as it takes until there's reconciliation. Anyone hearing me this morning? It's not 7 strikes and you're out. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us that way? You know, in the 7 times 70, it's, you know, the letter of the law, what Peter was talking about, the letter of the law says, I've forgiven 7 times, now I'm done, I wash my hands of this person. But the spirit of the law, the 70 times 7, says that I will forgive as many times as it takes. How many are willing to do that? About 5, 6, 7. You don't all raise your hands, I'm going to start over from the beginning. Oh, hands everywhere. So ask yourself this morning, how much has Jesus forgiven you? When you're dealing with someone and you think, I'm at the end of my rope, I can't do it anymore, how many times has Jesus forgiven you? For how many sins? How many times? Amen? So we are to have the same attitude of forgiveness that Jesus has. So true greatness is found in forgiveness. Amen? Shall we stand? So I want to just ask you honestly this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Really think about what the Lord's speaking to you this morning. How many have heard something in here this morning that you could say I could improve on? Raise your hand. Let us resolve to take care of those things with the Lord's help. Amen? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you so much for you. We thank you so much, Lord, for coming to be our Savior, Lord. We know that you were born, but you were born to die for our sins. Father, we thank you for the multitude of times, Lord, that you've forgiven us, Lord, over and over again. Cause us, Lord, to have that same forgiveness with others. Lord, cause us to truly walk the walk and live the life, and that we would be worthy of you, Lord. And Jesus, we just thank you. Lord, I just ask for myself and for everyone here, Lord, that you would cause us to become better people in the way that you show us, Lord. In the way that you show us, Lord, so that we could be, not out of ambition, but in your eyes, great in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, be with each and every one, Lord. Give us safe travels on the way home. And Lord, we just ask you for your blessings on our lives. And we praise you and honor you this morning and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.